Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
So I have two passages today. The first from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. And then this from Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that is like a two-edged sword that cuts us to the heart, that reveals to us our sin and guides us in the way of righteousness. Lord, we thank you that Christ is our righteousness, that we have our hope in him. And I just pray for Kirk this morning as he proclaims your word. God, would you just prepare our hearts to hear your word? Would we be ready to receive it and to be changed by your word through the power of your Spirit? Would you give Kirk power through your Holy Spirit to proclaim what is true? God, we love you. We delight in your word. We just ask for you to move and work. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch. Well, good morning again, everybody. Good to see you. Thank you for that good morning. Appreciate that. Yeah. It's great to see you. And just a note here, as we're coming together as a new church here, as Living Stones Church, this summer we are soft launching our gathering. And so, like, we're working on things and figuring things out. And so I'm sure you'll be patient with us as we do that. But we're going to get right into this Bible passage today there in Luke chapter 6. You can open it if you'd like to. And I just have a question to start us out this morning. And that question is a very simple question, but I think a very important question. Why should anyone follow Jesus? Okay, why should anyone follow Jesus? Have you ever stopped recently to ask that basic question? Even in a small crowd here this morning, there's going to be different people. By sheer statistics, there's people here this morning that are here at the request of a friend or a family member. You're here. We're so glad you're here. We're happy you're here. There's people watching online that aren't part of our gathering. We're glad that everybody's here. There's people here that would say that, yeah, I don't see why you would follow Jesus. And then there's some people here maybe today that are skeptics investigating Christianity, and you want to know, yeah, maybe there are good reasons, but I really do want to know why I should follow Jesus. And then there's others of us this morning. We've gotten to the habit of being in church, in our gatherings together, and we're here. We come to church because we're used to it. It feels like it's the right thing to do, and sometimes we even question, why am I doing this? And then some of us would answer, well, we should follow Jesus because he is the one who changed my life and is changing me. He is my teacher, my leader, my guide, my God. That's why we should follow Jesus. So there's a very basic question for you this morning. And no matter which one of those people you are today, whether you've been following Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or whether you're investigating Jesus, or maybe you're even just antagonistic to Jesus, we don't have our arms out against you. We say, welcome. We're really glad that you're here with us. And as we enter this new chapter in the life of these two churches, this Cole Community Church and New City Church, now becoming Living Stones Church for the first time, we know that there's a lot of excitement. Maybe there's some concern, and maybe there's a lot of expectation. And then there's some people here, just like I said with that question about following Jesus, there's some that are like committed, that are in, that I'm like, I'm all in to Living Stones Church here in Boise, Idaho. And then there's other people that are maybe checking it out and giving it a chance. Maybe you got invited here today to see if this would meet your expectations. And then some of you just kind of happened in this morning. I think that happens almost every week. There's somebody that just walks in. And we're glad, like I said, to have every single one of you here today as a church We're a family that wants to open our arms wide, and Jesus is somebody who opens his arm wide and he makes outsiders insiders. That's what he does. And fundamentally, though, what I want to do today is answer the question that I asked, and I think we need to answer that question this morning. Because today we're here on Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you know that. In church history, Pentecost Sunday is the day that we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. And we are now here to inaugurate our new church together. It's great timing. It's almost as if God had a plan. And we begin our time as a new church today by looking at this introduction to what some people have called the greatest sermon in history. In Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And some speculate that Luke is retelling the same event that Matthew accounts in Matthew 5 to 7, and others seem to say that it could be two different events. And I'll say this, like, as a preacher, not as good of a preacher as Jesus, of course, but I know that preachers use their material more than once. And so it's likely to me that Jesus preached this sermon on multiple occasions, and that what we're doing here is seeing the second or the third or the fourth iteration of this amazing sermon that Jesus gave. You could say that this sermon is so nice that Jesus preached it twice. And so today, we are sort of kind of beginning this new sermon series in the way of Jesus, the Sermon on the Plain, but we're not. We're sort of beginning. What we're doing is we're looking at the introduction to the introduction of Jesus' greatest sermon, because we're going to take a topical look today at the power of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus. The passage that we read in Luke 6, 17 to 19 is kind of like a teaser trailer. I don't know if you guys like those, but I watch teaser trailers and I get excited for the movie. In fact, nowadays the trailers give away so much of the movie that I just stop watching them. But this passage is kind of like that. It prepares us to listen to Jesus. And it should capture our attention so that we will listen to Jesus. Because we could just dive right into the Sermon on the Mount this morning and say, hey, here's what Jesus taught. But we need to know and ask the question, why should we listen to what Jesus has to say? Look at verse 17. This is why. It says, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Here's what you got to grasp at the beginning this morning. The atmosphere is electric. Picture a crowd just heaving and buzzing with movement. You know, if you've been down to the Bandshell at Julia Davis Park, one of the concerts down there, or if you've been to the Fountain at Ann Morrison Park and there's been a big event there and it's just buzzing and moving and people and you can't get through, and that's what we're looking at here. That's the picture that Luke wants to paint for us. And the text tells us that there's people from Jerusalem and Judea and all of Tyre and Sidon. This is significant because, just as I said this morning, there's different views of Jesus in the crowd here today. There were different views of Jesus in the crowd when he gave this sermon. There were Jews who were devout and religious, and they were looking for the promised Messiah. They already had their life centered around all their religious practices, but yet they were looking for more. They were looking for something. And then there were the Gentiles, the people from Tyre and Sidon, people with various mixed and pagan belief systems from the surrounding country, coming to see, who is this Jesus? What was he all about? And then verse 18 tells us a little bit more. It says, all these people came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Isn't that interesting? In this crowd, there's a ton of different people, a ton of different backgrounds, so diverse, so big, so heaving. And all of these people have needs, physical needs, mental needs, spiritual needs. Maybe that sounds a little bit like us this morning. Find yourself in this story. Find yourself in this picture this morning, that we come this morning with all of our own ailments, all of our own maladies, all of our own problems, and Jesus, in his day, met people in the same way. All of these ailments, and Luke clarifies this, but he mentions that there are people there that are troubled by unclean spirits. There are people just troubled in their mind, weighed down and oppressed. If that's you this morning, I just want you to hear before we move on at all, that Jesus understands that. Whether you're somebody who's been following Jesus for a long time or whether you are coming this morning with your maladies, Jesus is here. Jesus is right here as he was in this gathering of this crowd together. And the Bible is so very clear about our fallen state. We try to mask it with all of our comforts. And in our day, all of our medical aid and all of our therapeutic aid, which I'm thankful for, nothing wrong with that at all, glad to have medicine than not. But at the end of the day, all of these things are attempts to find the peace and find power, and our problems just remain. And so this crowd gathers to Jesus in this level place, and Jesus is just about to tell them now how they can find real and flourishing life in him, and that he is the only way to be genuinely fulfilled, satisfied, and safe from God's judgment. That's coming. That's 13 weeks. Sermon on the Plain. That's what we're doing next. But before we get there, why is Jesus, and why are we going to stop this morning at this teaser trailer and look at just this snapshot of the power of Jesus in the Holy Spirit? Well, like I said, it's Pentecost Sunday. That's one reason. But it's also because we have to ask our question again. Why would anyone be following Jesus like this? Why would this crowd even gather like this? Why did this happen? Well, verse 19 tells us. It says, the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. You know, it's not for naught that people gathered to Jesus. It's not for no reason at all that Jesus is the most famous teacher and Lord of history in antiquity. You know, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, he mentions things like this. And here it's kind of worded strangely. Luke mentions that the power of Jesus came out from him and healed people. I mean, this is a little strange. It's a little too much for our Western mind and our Christian kind of comfort bubble. Like, this sounds a little too like Star Wars, a little New Age here, that the power of Jesus is coming out of him. But this is reality. This is what happened. This is why people followed Jesus. Because if Jesus doesn't have real power, then why would we want to listen to him? With all of our needs, all of our wants, all of our desires, all of our expectations, what good is a preacher who can't back it up, right? We've seen enough of that. And Jesus is not that. Jesus is a preacher that over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, it says, Luke 4:14, that after he was tempted in the wilderness, he returned in power of the Spirit to begin his ministry. Luke 4:36, the crowds were in awe that he was an amazing teacher, and it says that he also there had power to heal. And in the immediate context of this passage, right before this event and right before this crowd gathers, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. And right after this event, he heals a servant of a centurion, a Roman soldier, and he raises a widow's son from the dead. I mean, Jesus has power. That's the point of the Gospel of Luke, that there is real power in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and it's not fake, it's real. So, just a word here for some. And maybe you're in one of the first two categories of people I mentioned earlier. You're a skeptic or you got dragged here. Again, welcome, no shame. But here's the reality. You might be saying like, okay, you're saying this, the Bible says this, the Bible tells us Jesus did these things, Jesus had this power, et cetera, et cetera. But well, why should I believe that? Well, I want you to consider the power of Jesus from a historical sense, first of all. In the book of Acts, the Christians, and we'll get into the book of Acts a little bit here later. In the book of Acts, the Christians, they were simply called by what moniker called the Way, that they lived like Jesus, they had power like Jesus. And after the book of Acts, within 300 years, Constantine became the emperor of Rome. From this little tiny area in Palestine, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Christians began to kind of take over the world, so to speak. And they didn't take it over by political power and corruption and manipulation. They took it over by dying, by witnessing to Jesus Christ, and people's hearts being changed over by adopting children off the rubbish heaps of the day. They took over the world. And so I just want to say this, that today 2.1 billion people across the world call themselves Christian and adhere to the person of Jesus Christ. And Rome is a note in history that we study. I've been there, the forum, the Roman forum. It's the rubbish heap of Rome. It's beautiful in a sense, but it's also just a ruin. And Jesus Christ and his ethic, his moral, his teaching, and more importantly, his power to change people's lives has changed the course of history. Western civilization would not exist without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without Christianity. And even today, and in recent history, we've seen hospitals, we've seen universities, we've seen orphan care, we've seen over and over again the power of Jesus in display through the people of God. There's power through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so if you are questioning, who is Jesus? Why should I believe him? Look at history. Look at his ethic and his moral. Look at the teachings that we're going to get into later in this sermon on the plain, and Jesus will say things like, love your enemies. Now, let me ask you a question. What's better, loving your enemies or hating them? I mean, I think we know the answer. What's better is loving them, but what we do so naturally, we hate our enemies, and we think that that's right and justified. And all throughout the sermon on the plain, Jesus is going to show us the upside-down kingdom of God that's actually right side up. And he's going to point us to how his power can move people to live a certain way that brings change. Only Jesus can do that. And only Jesus can touch the lives of those who come to faith in him and transform them and transform history as he is proclaimed. It's an amazing fact of reality. This message of Jesus Christ and his power to change and transform has transformed so many people's lives. So, now, I hope you'll see that if you're a skeptic. I hope you'll see that there is warrant to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But what I want to do today is now begin to turn a little bit and speak to us as a new church living all together, because that dynamic of power that we see in Jesus in Luke 6, to heal and to change, and that's been present in history that with people you know, we also see it in the sequel to Luke's gospel in the book of Acts. Luke, as a medical doctor, wrote an accurate account so that we could all believe accurately the account of Jesus Christ, and he also wrote an accurate account of the early history of Christianity in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit does the same thing that Jesus does here in Luke 6. The power of the Holy Spirit draws a diverse crowd of people together as the church is born on Pentecost Sunday. So turn over to the book of Acts if you go there. It'll be on the screen as well. And we're going to see how the power of Jesus not only draws a diverse background of people together, but also enables the birth of the church, which is what we're celebrating today. So I'm going to read quite a long section in Acts chapter 2. Here we go. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is the day of Pentecost. If you don't know, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the first harvest. It was celebrated in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, an annual feast where they would ingather the wheat and the grain, and they would praise God for how he provided for them, wave it before him, and then 50 days later celebrate this great harvest that took place. 50 is a number I'm meditating on a lot because I just turned 50 this week. So it's like 50 Pentecost, 50 years old. I need the Spirit now more than ever because I feel older. You know, anyway, sorry, just a little side note there. But I love this picture here that on Pentecost, God in his providence in the biblical story of redemption had the Holy Spirit poured out and the church was born. I mean, again, much like the picture in Luke 6, there's this powerful storm happening, so to speak, a perfect storm, a rushing wind. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a windstorm, you know, or been even in a house when a windstorm is happening and it's just so powerful outside and shaking the windows and you're hearing it moan and groan in the wind and then you feel it inside even. But this is now inside the actual house. That's what's happening. And it's the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, it's his wind, it's his breath, it's the word pneuma, where we get our word in the Greek, where we get pneumatic drill, right? It's powerful. Other words in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit and his work are like dunamis, where there's dynamite power for God to do things in this world. There's a sound, there's a sight, there's wind, there's fire, there's people speaking in unknown languages, there's this miraculous electricity, so to speak, happening as God's people are illuminated to what God's plan and God's will is. Now, there's a lot we could say here. I don't have time to say it all. Some of your attention is drawn to, what is this speaking in tongues thing? We're not going to get into that this morning. But what I will say is this. The wind is the breath and the power of the Holy Spirit that wasn't just present in Jesus' ministry. It's present here to birth the church. And that's what we need now. So church, new church, Living Stones, we have nothing if not by the power of the Holy Spirit through us. We have to ask God. And just like Jesus told these disciples in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. We need to ask and wait and pray. You see them praying all before this event happened. And that's what we've been doing. And we're going to continue to do. But the other thing we see is this fire that sits upon their heads. And it shows really that they are now lit with the presence of Christ and warmed with affection for Christ. And here's what it's showing us, that God wants, and what God wants for this church, this new church, as we begin our journey together, he wants Christians that are on fire. That's where that phrase comes. Now, if you're not yet a Christian or you're from a different background, please, we're not saying we're going to light ourselves on fire. It's a picture. It's a way to see our lives all in for the sake of the kingdom of God with all affection for Jesus, living for him and for nothing else. Because Jesus says he does not want lukewarm people. He wants people who are not maybe hot, maybe cold. He wants people not in the middle. He wants them all hot or fine, go cold. He wants people on fire. You know, when I was younger and I lived in Rome, actually, I would lead tours and go to the Colosseum. I went to the Colosseum, I think, at least 200 times. And after, like, time 50, I got pretty underwhelmed by the Colosseum. I know that sounds strange. It sounds kind of pretentious, kind of like, you're underwhelmed by the Colosseum. Or, yes, I did get underwhelmed. I started going there. I go on the subway there, Metro Line A. You get off the stop. There's the Colosseum right in front of you. And I just got underwhelmed and, like, apathetic towards it. And that would take people, and they'd be like, oh, my goodness, this is so amazing. And that's what Jesus wants for our church. Not to be apathetic, but to be people who are on fire and amazed with Jesus Christ and have affection for him and love him and are living in this power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the day, R.C. Sproul says, in redemptive history that God unlocked the power of the Holy Spirit and gave it to the church. And it's given to the church in every age, and every Christian who will ever live has it. And that wind and that fire is as much for me today as it was for the people in the upper room. Do you believe that? Just like we said, why should we follow Jesus? Well, why should we need the Holy Spirit? It's because Jesus, his work on the cross, his redemption of his people, his death for us, and his ascension gives us power to be able to live this life in a way that is unlocked and different than normal humanity. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, you're behaving in your sin like mere humans. So, this is what the Spirit does. He births the church. And in birthing the church, he gives us this power that we are have accessible, that we can live all the time for him. Now, you know, like me, maybe you look at this day of Pentecost and you think, well, I've never had tongues of fire sit on my head. I've never had some of these miraculous events happen. And here's what I want to tell you, church. That's okay, because the next point and what we're going to talk about is that the power of Jesus through the Spirit, the way he works, is in the everyday life of the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 41 with me. It says, with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort the crowd that had gathered there after this great event. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, so that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. But look, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. See, the power of Jesus in the Holy Spirit is in the everyday life of the church too. It's not just in the miraculous. It's not just in a wonderful day of Pentecost where we sing and we gather and we get to know new people and there's this beautiful mix of diversity happening, but in every day. And this is what we need, church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, to live a normal life. To live a life that this passage tells us has a people that's devoted to apostolic doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, that gathers every week under the sound of the word of God and just says, this is what my bread and butter is and this is what I need. We need a life, we need a power to live in fellowship, to know the intimacy and the laboring together in the church of God. We need power by the Holy Spirit to maintain the sacraments of communion so that we can come back to the cross every single week and every single time and say, Jesus, we need your forgiveness and your washing and your cleansing. And that's a power that God works in us very normally. And we need the power of prayer, as I said before. And all of this, this is what we would call just very simple gospel community. So some people ask me, and I've been in three churches over the past 7 years, like, what's your strategy for church? And here's what I'm going to say. My strategy is this, really. I really don't have a strategy. My strategy is live in gospel community and do the everyday stuff of life in the power of the Spirit and love one another, grow together one another. And you know, if you're a Christian, that this is harder than it is to say. It's a miracle, by the way, that we're all here. I just want to tell you that. This is not normal that two churches can come together and merge together and start to interweave their shared life together, and it's only possible by the Spirit of God. And so I want to encourage you today that this is what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to weave together our normal lives in gospel communities so that we might live and sing and be glad and enjoy the food that he gives us and be generous to one another and be outpouring into this city for the glory of God. So, I pray that you would see this as a miracle. That you would not just look for the linguistic power to speak in tongues, but that you would look for the power to bear with one another and forgive one another and serve one another and care for one another and all the things that the New Testament says that the church is called to do, and that's possible by the Spirit. And then finally, this morning, ultimately, and as we get ready to study this sermon, the Sermon on the Plain, the power of Jesus through the Spirit will lead us to live and enable us to live in his way. Now, I hope this morning that in one sense, we have answered you if you're kind of a skeptic a little bit. We've started to have that conversation. But I know that, you know, it's hard for all of us. It's hard for all of us as believers, not yet believers. It's hard for us in church this morning to really go all in. To go all in and say, we're going to walk with Jesus. There are so many things that hinder us in our own spiritual maladies, going back to the Gospel of Luke. There's so many things that hinder our life. And at times, we have to admit that we doubt Jesus' power to do anything with us and in us and through us. We have to admit that. And really, if you look in the context of Luke's gospel, if you go back there in chapter 7, you're going to see that one of Jesus' best friends, in fact, his cousin, John the Baptist, had these same doubts even after seeing all of the power of Jesus displayed. Look at Luke 7, verse 22 to 23. This is after John the Baptist had been put in prison for proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, proclaiming the Lamb of God, Jesus was here, and this is what takes place. It says that he sent messages to Jesus and his disciples saying, hey, are you the one or should we wait for another? Are you really the Messiah? Like, it's not hard to believe that, like, even in this situation in church, like, is this the right thing to do? Are we doing the right thing? Are we following Jesus? Are we going where he wants us to go? We all have these doubts. We all have these problems. We all have these issues. And John the Baptist was no different. I mean, if you get put in prison, I don't care who you are, you're going to start having some doubts. And it says, though, that Jesus answered the messengers from John the Baptist, and he said this. It says, he answered him and said, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Jesus said, do you see the power? Do you see the change? Do you see how the Spirit is working through me as the Spirit-empowered Messiah, the God-man, working to bring change into people's lives? Jesus essentially is saying, hey, John, I understand your doubts, but look what I did as the Spirit-empowered Messiah. Look at me. Let's reflect on Jesus then for a second before we get ready to close and get to communion. Listen, this is all what Jesus did in Luke and throughout the New Testament. It says over and over again that Jesus taught like no one else, and his teaching changed the world. Jesus healed and miraculously transformed people's lives. Jesus lived a perfect moral and ethical life that matched his teachings. Jesus endured death and shame on a Roman cross to take away our sin and our shame. Jesus rose from the dead, defeating our worst enemies, sin and death. And Jesus ascended to his throne and he poured out his Holy Spirit on his church and changed the world. This is reality. What can't he do now? Nothing. Ephesians 3 tells us, Paul says in his prayer, that God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ask or think. And I just want to tell you this morning that whatever state you came in here this morning, that God can do whatever he wants to in your life and will do whatever he wants to do in your life, but you also have to seek the power of his Spirit to live in his way. Because your life, with all of its problems and issues and problems, our new church, with all of our challenges that we will face, can only be met not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Now, last word. I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to sell you on an experience this morning. I'm not trying to get you to feel something. The Holy Spirit is working. I know he is because he is faithful and good. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's poured out. He's given you all gifts if you're a Christian. He's working to connect this body and to bring us into this everyday life that will bring him glory. If you're not yet a believer, though, I want to share with you the message briefly that was given when the Spirit was poured out by the Apostle Peter. Listen to this, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or verse 36 to 39. Peter got up when the Spirit was poured out, and he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, to this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're saying, like, okay, I am cut to the heart. I see that my life lacks the power that I need. I see that my life has shame and sin and things I'm embarrassed of. I see that my life has sickness and mental malady. I see that. What do I do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. No one is too far from God to turn and to receive Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life on your behalf, who died the death you should have died, who paid your penalty on the cross, who takes away shame, washes you clean, and heals your maladies. He has the power to do that today. And I want to encourage you, call on Jesus Christ. Turn and express that eventually by being baptized, saying, I'm all in with this Jesus because he has power to change me. It takes faith. There was a story of a woman in the Bible who all she did was reach out and touch the garment of Jesus, and Jesus stopped and he said, hey, power went out from me. What just happened? Paraphrasing. Power just went out from me. Who touched me? And this woman was there and she was ashamed, but Jesus says, you're my daughter. You're healed. And so I want to encourage you to, this morning, if you don't yet know Jesus, to turn to Jesus. He has power to heal you. He has power to bring you into his family as a son or daughter of God because of his work on the cross. And for all of us as Christians this morning, for this church moving forward, I pray that we know his power to walk in his ways. And it will be hard, it will be challenging, it will be difficult, but his Spirit can empower us. So let's pray, and then Josh will come up and lead us in communion. God, thank you so much for this amazing day of Pentecost. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you gather people from all different backgrounds and bring them together into your presence so that they can investigate and know who you are and be healed by you. Lord, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that has enabled some of us to live very difficult lives with your strength. And Lord, we pray that as we are established by you as a church, that you would let this church be birthed in your power, and that that would be expressed in an everyday life that is miraculously beautiful, and that as we prayed at the beginning of this gathering, that your beauty would be upon us, and you would establish the work of our hands. For your name, for your fame, and for your glory. In Jesus, your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.